Studying Colossians here for a few weeks, Paul's letter to the church there, and so. But I'm going to ask you. There's a in your insert here, challenged and blessed in your bulletin, if you want to get it out. On the left hand side is the message. It starts with verse 9. But I'm going to invite you to also look up in your black Bibles that are underneath your pews. If you'd pull those out, pull out those black Bibles. Turn to page 958. 958. We're going to kind of read through this in the NRSV translation for right now. Page 958, Colossians 3, verses 9 to 17. Well, we're going to start at 12, actually. Okay. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Page 958. So here's how it goes. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Beautiful words. Now, you all know that old phrase, dressed for success, right? Well, my mother knew that one big time. When she died, this passage from Colossians was one of the must-read passages for us for her funeral, because my mother was all about clothes. I mean, this is back in the 50s when we were kids, she sewed all of our clothes for school, shirts, pants, jackets for special occasions. She sewed her own clothes, and she'd buy clothes, she'd get cheap fabrics, or she'd get used drapes sometimes, or old clothes from other people, and she would make the most beautiful clothes out of that stuff. She had this attitude that even if we were dirt poor, and how poor were we? We were so poor we couldn't even pay attention. Ha ha ha. Anyway, so she said, even if you're poor, you can look good. So she made us look good. And so every Christmas, every holiday, every birthday, every special occasion was met with new clothes from my mother. And in fact, when she started making money and getting a lot better off and working at Uniroyal Tire Factory in Eau Claire, she still spent a whole huge chunk of her money buying clothes for her kids, for herself, and for her grandkids. Every holiday, she'd be running down to Milwaukee from Eau Claire and with special new clothes for the kids for this or that. In fact, when she died, the grandkids still got 2 years of Christmas presents from her. You know, 2 years still. She had bought clothes 2 years in advance at the right sizes for each kid, you know. But who doesn't like to put on new clothes, right? That fit well and look good. You mark events with new clothes. The first day of school, isn't that great, you know, you kids? Or weddings, other life passages. You have a baptism, you have a first communion, a confirmation, graduation, job interviews, new clothes, right? For some of us, it's even important that we look good when we exercise, you know? So, you know, even if you're all sweaty, you want to look good sweating, right? So that kind of thing. And then there are uniforms that people wear, clothes that they wear to define their role, right? Nurses, police officers, paramedics, you know, doctors, tradespeople, football teams today, you know. They all have clothes they wear that make you feel like at least you think they're competent in doing what they're doing, right? Well, in the Christian church, in most liturgical churches, not at this service we don't, but at other services, we do use clothes, vestments, to signify something. They're white robes. You've seen us run around with them sometimes. And what are they? They're a sign of putting on Christ in our baptism. Those white robes that deacons and pastors wear and acolytes, we're putting on Christ symbolically. And in fact, in the early church, in some traditions, for baptism, what you did was you wore dirty old worn-out clothes to church, to where you're going to be baptized. And then when you got there, you stripped off all the old clothes, you got baptized, and then they put on new white clothes on you as a symbol of walking now in your new life in Christ. No? Well, I suppose that kind of putting on your Sunday best that we used to do in church, the best part of that probably was that, you know, we're going to celebrate and kind of act out this reality that we've been put into something new, this new life. So when St. Paul here in this letter to the Colossians instructs us how to live in this new life, he uses the image of clothes, right? Strip off the vices in your lives. He listed 10 of those last week. Anger, resentment, self-pity, hostility, arrogance, lying, unforgiveness, self-centeredness, having to be right. Whatever our particular vices might be that are more challenging for each of us, we're told to strip those off and replace them with new clothes. The 10 virtues like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing, which means putting up with each other, right? Forgiveness, love, living in peace, and thankfulness. This past week, you know, we have Bible studies around here all week where people are talking about the lessons for the coming Sunday. And in every one of them, people talked about how hard it is to do that, to change your life, to become more like those virtues, to develop those virtues in your life. And it can be overwhelming and discouraging how far you have to go to make some changes sometimes in some of those areas in your life. But it's a challenge for us because putting on Christ does have to do with a change in our attitudes and our behaviors. You know, that whole thing about they'll know we're Christians by our love? How? By how we act and how we behave and what our attitudes are. That's how people will know that. Someone this week said, you know, it's such hard work that maybe you just want to try putting on one new garment at a time. Maybe the socks of humility. You know, okay, I'm going to work on my humility for a little while until that gets better, right? Or I'll put on my underwear of love, you know, and work on that for just trying to be more loving. Or I'll put on my shirt of compassion and try to be more attuned to simple acts of kindness, be aware out there when there's something that where I can be helpful to somebody, like we're talking about here. Well, you know, that's a possibility. Or you have, like, Ben Franklin has his list of 13 virtues, and he talked about how he would work on one until he got that one perfected, then he'd go on to the next one and the next one. The problem with that, of course, is this. Some form of self-improvement becomes the same old thing we did when we thought we were supposed to save ourselves by being good enough, by behaving properly so that we could be earning our salvation, earn God's love somehow, earn our way to heaven. And we know that's a lie. But chipping away like that, ultimately, you can get stuck in that same belief that it's all up to me. And you can get to feeling like a total failure, at least like a hypocrite, you know. When I was in seminary and early on in my preaching pastoral career, my siblings would want to bring me down a peg, you know. They'd say, why don't you just practice what you preach, you know. And then I'd say to them, well, that's what I'm doing. I'm just practicing. Isn't that right? We're practicing. That's what our Christian life is about. But I never have arrived at perfection in any of those virtues in my life. I never have. And that can be really frustrating. Anthony DeMello, in a poem that he wrote, says this. I was so neurotic for years, anxious, depressed, selfish, and everyone kept telling me to change. And I resented them. I agreed with them. I wanted to change, but I just couldn't, no matter how hard I tried. What hurt the most was, like all the others, my closest friend kept telling me to change. So I felt powerless and trapped. Then one day he said, don't change. I love you just the way you are. Don't change. I love you just the way you are. Those words were music to my ears. Don't change. Don't change. Don't change. I love you just the way you are. Well, I relaxed, I came alive, and suddenly I changed. Now I know that I couldn't really change till I found someone who loved me, whether I changed or not. Well, we have that. A God who loved us into being, saving us, loving us just the way we are. And we have two fancy words in our Lutheran theology, justification and sanctification. How many of you have heard those words sometime? All right. Justification, what's that? It is being put right by the blood of the cross, by Jesus, what Jesus did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. Being put right with God, that is our salvation, right? So justification is that, and salvation is becoming more like God. That makes sense. Salvation, becoming more like the God who has saved us. Well, the 12-step program of AA and all the other 12-step programs, I think, have a really good plan for this kind of thing. For accepting God's love and then letting God be the agent of changing our behaviors and attitudes. There's a step, some of you may know these steps. Step 4 is made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Step 5 is admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. The next step is this. Now, because now we're coming into changing that stuff. And how does it go? It says, we became entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Got that? To have God remove these defects of character. And then step 7 is, we humbly asked God to remove our shortcomings. You hear the difference here? This is God's work too, sanctification. Our work is really not to get our act together through an impressive and disciplined self-improvement program here, slaughtering the demons one by one. No, it's simpler than that, really. We can have Paul's message here of how God wants us to be, but we just need to do this. Here's what we do. Spend time with Jesus. There. Spend time with Jesus. And the more that you do that, the more you become like Jesus. Okay? Just like when I was a kid, my Grandpa Heath's tavern, Lloyd's Tavern in Strum, Wisconsin, I spent time with Grandpa a lot. And when I spent time with him, I learned about an understanding, accepting people for who they were from him. I have grown in that area, I believe. And when I spend time with positive people, I get more positive, right? When I spend time with negative people, I get more negative. I can choose that stuff, you see. But finally, it's about spending time with the one who loves me, whether I change or not, this Jesus. That's what I'm called to do. And when I do spend time with him in prayer, listening, talking, sharing, reading the Bible, coming to worship here where I hear a different story than the world will tell me about what life is about, for heaven's sakes. You're not going to hear this out there. You got to come here to people, to a place of worship, to hear this good news. When I keep doing that, showing up and spending time in the presence of Jesus, I become more like him, more loving, more patient, more kind, humble, compassionate, tolerant, forgiving, peaceful, grateful. That's how I become. Naturally, by spending time with him. Yep, you and I do need to change. Yes, I'll still always be a sinner till the day I die. I'll never do this stuff perfectly, but I can grow into being a better person in Christ with God's help. And it starts again where Colossians, this letter, started. God has already won the victory in Jesus Christ, see. I'm already saved, I'm forgiven, I'm totally loved unconditionally, regardless of anything I have done, am doing, or will do. Jesus loves me, we sing, right? But then, now, I'm free to step into what difference it makes to be in a relationship with that Jesus who loves me. And that loving presence is what changes me, molds me, shapes me to be more like Him. Again, like Joyce Meyer says, I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. I'm going to keep getting more fully clothed in this new life in Christ, day by day, year by year, until the day I die. That's the Christian walk. And because, as another old saying goes, you know, God loves you just the way you are, and He also loves you too much to leave you that way.